Let's begin with that chorus, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, and then the second verse, Lord, prepare me to be a missionary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a missionary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Thank you. I greet you in Jesus' name this evening, and am glad to be here with you. To enjoy the new format of the program, I like the little topic descriptions that go along with the topics. I try to stay on track here. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. That has to happen first, doesn't it? Before we can be prepared to be a missionary. We cannot give something that we don't possess. We cannot pass it on. And so this thing of leading a soul to Christ, who does it? When does it happen? How does it happen? What takes place when it happens? Think about the fervency of Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 4, just a couple of verses, beginning of verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us as apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake," in verse 10. Going on to verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat," and so on. We're made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What was Paul busy doing? I believe Paul was busy with this work of leading people to Jesus Christ. Paul was busy with directing people's hearts and minds to the Messiah, redirecting from old covenant to new, from idolatrous to godly. And his experience as he walked that path of pointing people to Jesus Christ, here he gives what he feels, at least, is other people's perspective of them and things that they felt in the process of it. But Paul forged on. The enthusiasm with which he did his work, walked through those doors of opportunity that God brought to them. And backing up a chapter, we come to another thought of Paul in relation to this thing of ministering to people and leading them to Christ. Building relationships is part of that process of leading a soul to Jesus. And then you find that there are people that like to cling to other people instead of to Jesus Christ. And so they had the problem at Corinth. Some were saying, "I'm a Paul." Another says, "I'm a Apollos." And Paul says, "Are you not carnal?" It's not a matter of Apollos having converts or Paul having converts. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Leading a soul to Christ. The farmer says you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We still say the farmer watered the horses, right? But the horse chose to drink. The farmer didn't force them. Leading a soul to Christ. Is that really something that we can do? I understand the terminology. But God gives the increase. But God gives the increase. And a couple more times yet this evening, I would like to emphasize that fact that it's the work of the Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read to us verses 1 through 10. Not an artist, but perhaps an illustration or two will help things to stick in our minds. From Ephesians chapter 2, I would like us to draw several things from this chapter that are pictures that we must paint for the seeker. And the four pictures that we must paint for the seeker are the four pictures that I've pictured behind us here. A picture of sin, of mercy, of love and forgiveness, of grace for obedience. I'd like to use Ephesians 2 for our passage. And as we draw these pictures, I would like to draw us into the picture, to feel what we want the person that we would lead to Jesus Christ, what we want them to feel. We too need to feel. These are things that we must feel daily, lest our salvation become neglected or of little value to us. And further, we do experience it daily. This isn't a one-time experience. Repeatedly, we need the mercy, the grace, the love, and forgiveness of God. And repeatedly, we need to be weighted with the seriousness of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The knowledge of personal sin, the weight of personal sin, our trespasses, our sins deserve death. And not only that, verse 3 brings to us that by nature we are the children of wrath. By nature, all right, we're born that way. We're the children of wrath. Even these young Mennonite children that have grown up in godly homes, that have grown up in our Christian day schools, that have gone to our Sunday schools, they are by nature the children of wrath. Do you believe that? We need to help them understand that it is not just as we come to salvation, it is not just the sins we are conscious of that we have committed that make us in dire need of the salvation of Jesus Christ. It is the condition that we inherit from Adam, even if we think we have never sinned. But if we say we have not sinned, we what? We make him a liar. That too is good to understand. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some verses that I'll try to give the references with these as we go along. In case if you're taking note, I tried to include verses that are good for us to have on the tip of our tongue as we walk an individual through this process of coming to know Jesus Christ. I appreciate our stepping back from this just a moment. I appreciate our devotional and the thrust that Brother Lloyd gave us of our life and our lifestyle preparing the way for us to influence individuals. And if our life and our lifestyle does not lay the groundwork for individuals to see Jesus Christ, it will be very difficult for them to see Jesus through our words, through the path that we try to take them verbally. So, though that part of it I am not spending a lot of time with tonight, I was glad for the devotional because that brings the balance to that. Our lives give that testimony. I wonder sometimes if it's not too easy for us to err on that side and say, well, my life is what speaks. I don't have to say anything. They can tell. They know how I feel. They know what I believe. I really don't need to say anything. Probably more of us err on that side. And so we do need that. We need the balance. The 11th commandment. All right. Let's come back to this thing of our trespasses and sins, and by nature being the children of wrath. Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam." Death reigned, even to them that had not sinned in that way. Similitude of Adam's transgression. By nature, we are the children of wrath, revengeful disposition. The law brings to us the knowledge of sin. The law convinces us, the knowledge of right and wrong, that law convinces us of sin, and thus all become guilty before God. That guilt that was produced by the law, designed, the whole design by God, the guilt produced by the law was to bring men to Jesus Christ, was to convince man that he could not, in any way of his own effort, meet the requirements of the law, constantly failing. And so we have Satan, the enemy of our souls, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We have him making his appeal through our flesh, that part of us that we will always contend with, that humanity that is yet part of us as we are part of this earth. Satan intends, full intent in keeping us slaves to himself, making us hopeless and entangled in that bondage. And there we are. There we are. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead things stink. Dead things are contaminated. Dead things are dirty. And that is sin, the picture that we have here. What a dark, hopeless picture. And it's a despairing picture. And it's a picture that is ever spiraling downward, sucking people into its grasp and pulling them under, deeper and deeper into sinfulness, hopelessness, despair. There's a young man that I know who was raised in a Christian home, not a Mennonite home, but a Christian home. He'd given his heart to the Lord. As a young man going to public school, he even wrote a thesis, a very convincing paper in relation to creation versus evolution. But it was only months after that that he threw it all to the wind and walked out on God. Totally walked out on God. Took his own way. Did his own thing. The short story version of that is that he ended up with a group of Satanists. And it was there that he came to his senses. And what it was in this group of Satanists, as they were together, as they met, you could use any term, any name, Buddha, Muhammad, even Allah, Joseph Smith, whatever you want, but not Jesus Christ. You could not use the name Jesus Christ in the midst of that group while they were there. That messed with who they were and what they were doing and what was going on. And it was that reality, as he gave himself to that and came to understand what it was that they were really fearful of, he came to understand that what his parents said all along about Jesus Christ being the one and only and power in that name and power in that blood, he came to understand that that was true as he associated there with that group of Satanists. And it was in that setting then that he was convinced of Jesus and gave his heart back to the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus, but it took the blackness of sin to show him that. It took that darkness, that contrast, for him to understand that. And that's what we see here. We must understand the burden of sin, the weight of it, the effect of it. Finally, the end, the fruit of it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift. And so we have the words, but God. But God. And so we look out in the world about us. We take the people who we think the least likely to ever name the name of Jesus Christ. And we lose hope. We lose faith sometimes. We may pray and we pray and it's just never going to happen. Do we remember but God? Do we remember? Do we understand what but God brings into the picture? But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy, how rich is the mercy of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We cannot escape what we deserve through our own willpower. And so without accepting God's offering, we will not escape. We are condemned. We are hopeless. We cannot reach life or light. The good teaching we have doesn't save us. The good heritage we have doesn't save us. The good church environment we have doesn't save us. And may our children not grow up thinking that it does. They must understand that. But for the mercy of God. God's mercy saves us from what we deserve. We don't deserve the goodness of God. Rich. He is rich. He's rich unto all. He's rich unto you. Have you found him rich? You know, as we find the mercy of God rich in our lives, as we understand how hopeless and worthless we are outside of the mercy of God, and we get a grasp a little bit by our finite, in our finite mind of that mercy, and I don't deserve a thing, not a thing. Then we're able to convey that. We're able to convince and to pass that thought on. But you know, if after living the Christian life for 30, 40 years, I lose touch of that reality of the fact that I still need the mercy of God, I won't convince anyone else of it. I won't convince the other, the one whom I'm wanting to bring to Jesus Christ. And so, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, in our state of being tired of sin and coming to the very bottom, the very end of ourselves, and reaching out to God, we want Him. We have finally come to understand that we need Him. And we're willing to give up everything to obtain Him. That's this experience at the cross. After we carry this burden for so long, we're so ready to get rid of it. We're so ready to be done with it. And we reach out and we want God. Even at that point of deepest desire for God, understand that God wants the seeker even greater. God wants that individual. God reaches for us as we come to Him. May we somehow help individuals with the perception that God keeps stepping back a little. Every time we step toward Him, He steps back and just keeps Himself out of reach until we finally get... Do we finally earn it? I'm not sure. That's not the way it is. God wants us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's nothing that He has withheld from us to bring us to that realization that He desires us. God wants you as an individual. Are you secure in the desire of God? Do you understand that God wants you? Or are you like me and you wrestle with this thing of assurance? I do. But can we understand tonight that God wants us more than we ever wanted Him? Can we help that seeker understand that? Are we secure so that we can pass on that kind of security to others? That all should come to repentance. None are excluded. You know, there's a lot of exclusions in today's offers. Sometimes it's age, sometimes it's date, expirations, sometimes it's nationality or gender. There are no exclusions in God's offer. Do we make exclusions? There are no exclusions in God's offer. What is man's response to this thing of God's mercy? But God, who is rich in mercy. I believe it's repentance and confession. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" And this is the part that I especially want. "Not knowing that it is the goodness and forbearance of God that leadeth thee to repentance." I didn't quite quote that right. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The goodness of God, mercy, brings man to repentance. Helping individuals to understand the mercy of God leads to repentance. Confession and repentance. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We'll look at verse 10. That was Romans 10:9. We'll look at verse 10 later. All right, the mercy of God. Verse 4, back to Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." The mercy of God, the expression of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then we have that wonderful phenomena. You know the story of Pilgrim's Progress? And how Christian entered in through the gate. And it was yet a period of time before that burden rolled from him, from his back. But it was when he came to that cross And at that point, when he understood the sacrifice of Jesus, and when he understood the great love of his Savior, and when he repented and that burden rolled away, the freedom that came. God's great love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than what?
A man lay down his life.
That's right. Greater love hath no man than this. And so, you have a friend that would die for you? Do you have someone? Do you have someone that you are convinced would step in the way of that car to keep you out of it? Do you have someone in your life that you're sure would die to save you? Think about that a minute. Are you positive? So we have the husband and wife relationship thing here in this room. And that's kind of what we go to maybe for the deepest relationship. Yes, I would do that. If I could think quick enough. You start thinking about that thing and, I don't know. Yeah, I think I would. I would want to. But when the moment comes and you know that your life will be snuffed out, will you do it? Will you do it for someone? But we have the love of Jesus and He did it. You know, we can hardly fathom being put in that position and just walking right into it without a second thought. Life is precious to us. But Jesus did. Jesus' love bridged that chasm and He died. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's great love. Love equates to forgiveness. Children, are you here with me tonight? Children, can I have your attention just a minute? Not going to have you come up here, but here's just a little story for you. It's a story Jesus told. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're sitting so patiently. So here's part that's for you. This is a story that Jesus told of a young man. This young man lived at home with his dad and probably his mom and his brother. And this young man, I think, was probably tired of working at home for his dad, giving of his work, his time, all the time. He was a little bigger than what you are. He's probably in his upper teens. I don't know how old he was, but he was a big boy. He was big enough to know better. But he got tired of working there for his dad, and he wanted to go have some fun. And so he told his dad, he said, Dad, give me the things that belong to me in your inheritance. Now, you know what that is? Those are all the things that dad and mom have, and sometime they may pass them on to their children when they're not here anymore. And this young man wanted the things that belonged to him. He said, give me those things that are mine. But you know what? They really were his dad's still, because his dad was still there. And so the father gave him the things that he demanded. The father gave him the portion of his inheritance. And the young man said, oh, great. Now my bank account is full. I have lots. And I'm going to go have fun. And so he went to a country a long ways away, Jesus said. A country maybe far enough away that he thought his dad wouldn't know what was going on. Or maybe it was far enough away he wouldn't think about going home. I'm not sure why he went so far away. But he went to a far country. And there he did everything that he ever thought of, that he ever dreamed about doing. All the fun things, all the parties. And along with all the fun things and all the parties were some bad things. And he spent all of the money, all of the things that were still his dad's, but his dad had given them to him. He spent all of that. He got rid of it. All in a bunch of foolish partying. And drunken partying. And evil partying. And he had lots of friends. Because when you have lots of money and you're throwing parties, parties are no fun without friends. He had lots of friends. But there was a time when the pocketbook got empty and he opened it up for the next party and there were no more coins in there. There was nothing there. It was all gone. And on top of that, as he ran out of money for his parties, it quit raining. And the crops quit growing. And there was a famine in the land. And there wasn't enough food to go around. And now the young man was starting to get hungry. And then he decided, well, he's going to have to find something to do. And so the young man went to find a job. And guess what? He found a job on a farm. That's what he did with his dad, and he didn't like to work on farms. But that's all he could find. He found a job on the farm feeding pigs. Feeding stinky, dirty pigs. And that was his job. There he was feeding pigs all day long, day in and day out. It took all of his time to feed these pigs. And he worked hard and they hardly paid him because the Bible says he was still hungry. In fact, he was so hungry. You know what pigs eat? Pigs like corn, right? And with corn, pigs eat the husks that are on the cob of the corn too, sometimes. These pigs evidently did. And he didn't dare eat any of the corn from the cob, but he tried the husk. He wanted to eat the husk. He was so hungry that he would take that silk. You help your dad and mom do corn. You husk the corn. And then you cut it off and you freeze it in the bags or boxes. Well, when you husk that corn next time, you think about this story. This young man was so hungry that he wanted to eat that husk. And he got to thinking, you know what? This is kind of ridiculous. Here I am in this muddy, stinky, dirty pig environment. And I could be at home where my father's servants, his slaves, or the people that worked for his dad, had plenty to eat. They had a place to sleep. And here he was, his own father's son, and he was out with the pigs, getting the stink and the dirt of the hogs all over him. And he got to thinking about what he had done. And he began to realize that he had done his father a huge disfavor. Because he had taken all the things that his father had worked for so hard and spent his life for. And he had just thrown them to the wind. He had just spent them all in silly, evil party. And he came to his senses. He began to think rationally. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I took your things. I'm sorry. But what if Dad won't accept me? What if when I get there, Dad will turn his back and he'll walk the other way? What if? What if Dad will slam the door in my face and I'll have to come back to feeding these pigs? He says, I'll tell my father. I'll tell my father that I'm not even worthy to be his son. Just let me be one of your servants. Just let me feed your pigs. And so that's what he did. He remembered the way home. And he got on the road and he went home. And he walked and he walked and he finally came home. But as he was getting close to home, do you know what happened? The Bible says, in Jesus' story, he said, he was a long ways away and his father saw him. And children, what did he do? One of you say, what did his father do? Can you say? It's okay. Did his father slam the door closed? No. No. Rather, his father ran and embraced him and fell on his neck. That means gave him a big hug and a big kiss. He said, my son, you've come home. And what could the son say? But I have sinned. Father, I have ruined everything you spent your life for. I have destroyed. I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. And his father says to his other servants, his father said to his servants, you go get that calf out in the pen that we've been fattening. And you butcher it. And we're going to have a feast. And we're going to rejoice. Because the son has come home. And you know the love, children. The love of that father is just like the love of God. And you'll understand that as you get older. How that God's love just keeps coming and coming. And our love, well, we need it to be more like God's love. You know, the prodigal did not sin himself out of reach of the Father. And the elder son who stayed home wasn't good enough to not need the forgiveness of the Father. Both of them needed this experience. And the prodigal came because of the grace and the mercy of God. And it seems that the elder son continued to attempt to win his father's favor by his works. It seems. God's love. How do you respond to God's love? As you convey the love of God to the seeking soul, how do they respond? Acceptance. Faith. You know, if we do not accept, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10:22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. Our salvation, founded in the faithfulness, the acceptance of God. God's acceptance and forgiveness. And then we have, back to verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace, how exceeding is God's grace. Mercy saves us from what we do deserve. God's grace gives us what we do not deserve. Where God's forgiveness is the first step in our salvation, it's His grace that changes our hearts. It's His grace that puts within us the desire and power to make the choices that God wants us to make. I'm going to fast forward just a little bit to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and through 13, the verses that our brother read. I'd like to draw our attention to those yet here. What does it mean to work out your own salvation? So we have the grace of God that gives us direction and ability for obedience. But in Philippians chapter 2, we have this phrase in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings and so on. After what Brother Stanley said this afternoon, it further motivates me and challenges me to be careful in my interpretation of these verses. And I looked at them again just to make sure that, well, I stand to be corrected if some of you have a different perception here. Notice this thought: for it is God which worketh in you. Every holy intent within the heart must come from God. We need to be workers together with Him, that we receive not His grace in vain. He works in us. We must work with Him. For it is God which worketh in you. Every good work must come from Him, or it is righteousness that is as what? Filthy rags. The pig pen. And notice another phrase then. I'm not taking these in order. For it is God which worketh in you. In this case, it is in order. To will and to do. God gives us the power to will. He gives us the power to do. That's God's part in salvation. Power to become the sons of God. Without this power to will and to do, we cannot work the righteousness of God, can we? There is no way. And then we come back to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we have the use of this power and the use of this, yes, this power to will and power to do. We have the use of this power. The volition is ours. The choice is ours. We must enter into it. We must make the choice. We must take the step. Work out your own salvation. Again, if we don't have the power to will or to do of His good pleasure, we can't get there. But God gives us, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do. He gives us that power to will and power to do. And it can accomplish God's purposes and God's glory if we then work it out. We make the choice. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Does it just happen? Didn't for me. Didn't work for me to go to the lazy chair after I became a Christian with fear and trembling. Just for a couple of moments now, I'd like us to think a little about some observations that I have made in relation to approach from the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts chapter 8. You know, God calls us to be the light. He calls us to be the salt. He calls us to be the person that helps others come to Himself. He's given to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. We have that privilege. We have that responsibility. But you know, the reality is that God can use anything or anyone to do His work. And here's another story of a man who, also acquaintance of mine, who grew up with some Christian training, but again, he chose to take his own way in his youth. And he continued that way until one day he met a man in a public place. And this man started talking to him about Jesus. And this man's fervency impressed Jeff and pulled at him. And finally, Jeff became convinced that this man, what he was saying was true. And this man was offering him Jesus Christ. And this man led Jeff to the Lord. But that was only over a process of time. How much time? I'm not sure. During that time, Jeff became aware of some things about this man who led him to the Lord. And one of those things was that this man was a homosexual. And as Jeff came to the place of surrendering his life to the Lord, he had had enough training in his youth and childhood to understand that the Christian lifestyle and the homosexual lifestyle could not blend. They couldn't go together. And so after he gave his heart to the Lord, he came to the conclusion that he must separate himself from this man and no longer maintain that relationship or friendship. And he did. He separated himself from him. Now, I don't believe that story illustrates God's sympathy towards sin in any way, but it does illustrate his sovereignty in bringing souls to himself. It illustrates what God can do. And so if you think that you are the only person in an individual's life that's going to be able to bring them to Jesus Christ, just let go of it. Just let go of it and understand that this is not your work. It's not my work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And God can and will do it. And so I come to the story of Philip and realize that I'm out of time. And realize that God uses people who are busy. Philip was busy in Samaria, and he called him and he said, "You go. You go minister to this man. You go out in the desert." What's out in the desert? Emptiness. Waste of time. You go. God utilizes people that are occupied. Another thing I realized from that story is that it's not a waste of time to go from a host of people, a crowd, to an individual seeker. It's not a waste of time to leave off the crowd and spend time with one person. Do it. Do it as you feel the opportunity, you feel the open door. Another observation I make from that is that we must anticipate the direction of the Spirit. Anticipate the work of the Spirit in your heart. It is the work of the Spirit to bring a soul to Christ. Not only anticipate the work of the Spirit in your heart, anticipate that the work of the Spirit is going on in the heart of the seeker. You do not need to become the Holy Spirit. I do not need to become the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, perhaps, we take that on. Understand, in faith, accept the reality that the Holy Spirit will be at work. All right, another observation from this story is be sensitive in this thing of timing. When God calls, move. When God opens the door, walk through it. When God gives the burden to write that note, write it. When God places that person on your mind, pray for them. Use the moment. Don't pass it off. It's not happenstance. Are you a child of God with the Spirit of God? Then with faith, understand that the Spirit of God is working. And follow through. Follow through with the work of the Spirit in your life. Grow in that sensitivity. I think that's a learned thing. That's something that only comes as we exercise it. Show no shame in association with a seeker. Show no shame. But I don't want to be seen with. Show no shame as you relate to a seeker. There's no foolish question if it comes from a seeker. Don't hesitate. If we're afraid to get our hands dirty, we might as well not begin. Begin where the person is. At their level of understanding and knowledge, Jesus meets us where we are, doesn't he? Take them on. And then Philip preached Jesus. Don't preach some other doctrine. Don't preach church theology. Don't preach Mennonitism. Don't preach violations, what all they have done wrong. Preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The answer. Bring the answer. Move at the pace of the individual. Move at the pace the individual is moving. Work with them at the pace that they can move along in their understanding, and that continues as we take someone from salvation to the next topic. Remember that all who attempt to win the lost must speak to God for men before speaking to men for God. Comes back to Brother Arnold's topic. Let's speak to God for men before speaking to men for God. May God bless you.